Okay, y'all, as we look at the lesson today, have this tool and technique right beside you, this blue page, if you can see it. Have it kind of beside you and out, because I love the visual. I actually made this tool and technique. If y'all are proud of me, I've got to know ChatGPT really well, and it'll do all this for you. It'll put it in charts. But we're going to hit on that first part, and I think it's I'm a very visual person, and I think it's really good to see this vision. So today's lesson is on waiting on God. We're on week 10, and waiting means shaking. But we're going to talk about what we talked about last week first. We're going to kind of do a little review, and some of us talked in leadership of how good last week was. And if you're kind of a type A person like myself, last week gave us some really good practicals. It gave us a checklist. It gave us something to do. And I love the part of how she talked. Remember, we're in the Hebrews passage. And she talked about removing the sin that so easily entangles us. And so I love the list that she showed us. I don't have it right in front of me, but basically when we're not waiting well, that weight that comes on us is we become weary. We become disappointed. And we become really, really shaky when we're not waiting well. And so I love that she gave that example. I've thought about it. Like I said, I'm a visual of what it looks like when we run a race. Kathy was talking about all of her marathons. And she talked about when it got, she would run in Chicago, remember, and she'd wear pants over her shorts. And when she got to the certain part of the race where she became hot, she had to take off those pants in order to be able to run that race. Y'all, what is it in your life that is entangling in you that we need to take off? That's getting in the way of freedom, of seeing Christ. We talked about that this morning. So many times I can't see Jesus because there's something in the way. So what is that sin that is easily entangling us in this process of your waiting? So today we're going to talk about kind of on that thing of getting rid of taking off. We're going to talk about the word shakeable. And as we consider the new year and we consider waiting on God, we should not be surprised that trials are going to come, that unstable and things are going to happen in our lives. And I love this word shakeable in a way that, because it means that the shakeable things mean when things are when our stability is unsettled. So what we're going to look at right now is look at this thing. So remember in Hebrews, what we're talking to is we're talking about these Jewish Christians that now know Jesus. But the problem is, look at this. They lived under the old covenant for so long. So it's like they had these old habits. And y'all, I don't know if you're me, but I can relate and really enjoy this old covenant. Look at the blue page where it says their blessing was tied to obedience. Disobedience brought consequences. Righteousness was demonstrated by keeping the law. Their identity was shaped by what you did. So basically, they lived a life saying, I obey God, and if I'll obey it, and if I'll do all the right things, and if I'll be a people pleaser, and if I'll perform, guess what? I'll be accepted. Woo, I can relate to that. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying, no. Now that Jesus is coming, I want you to get rid of that, Jewish baby Christians, Kate McKnight, ever all the things. I want you to live under the new covenant. And guess what the new covenant says? Righteousness was received, not achieved. Obedience flows from identity, not fear. And I love to think obedience flows from the love of the Father. I love him so much that I now want to obey. The law is fulfilled in Christ, not imposed on believers. So what does that mean? I'm first accepted. And because of that acceptance and because of that love, I now obey. So y'all, what has to happen now in our own lives and in these little Christian baby Jewish people is that God, I want you to look at this chart below. I'm such a visual, like I said. So they're living in this old covenant, and there's this space between the old covenant and the new covenant. And Jesus is trying so hard through who he is to shake off that old covenant to make them want to live in the new covenant. Because what he's saying, y'all, is, hey, there's freedom for you. If you'll choose the new covenant and the way of living and the mindset there, there's freedom. It's I kind of think of it like a two-year-old that refuses to go to bed. You just want to look at them and be like, hey, I promise you I know more than you. This is so good for you. And that's why I think Jesus was saying, like, I promise you, these old ways and this stinking way of doing life, if you'll just shake it off, there's so much more freedom for you. So let's look at this mindset. And they needed the loving, painful discipline of the Father. Let's look at this verse in Hebrews 12. So he said, Jesus is standing on Mount Zion, and he's speaking to them, and he's saying, but you have come to Mount Zion and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Y'all, the Lord's voice shook the earth for them, for the children on Mount Zion. And so today, we don't have this man that comes on the mountain and speaks, but guess what we do have? We have the Holy Babel and the Holy Spirit that wants to shake off things in us that are not working for us, that are the old covenant way of thinking, so that we can live in the new covenant. And I love this verse, and I love to put your name in it. Hey, Kate, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they not come near you. And y'all, so just like his word is saying, hey, look to my word to teach you, to guide you. Sometimes God uses things like the waiting. Sometimes he uses our discipline and difficulties to remove our reliance on things. Many times in my own life, what that looks like is, okay, I have an expectation of how this is going to go. And I basically come to the Lord and I present him my expectation. Well, guess what happens? That picture doesn't happen. And so there's this big old gap in between what I thought, and sometimes when we have to take that all the way down and realize that my expectation was not God's expectation. And he shakes that part of me to realize that I'm not looking to him for the picture. I'm looking to my own thoughts. The other day I had a friend whose child has graduated, and she had this new plan for New York, and her plan wasn't working out, and her plan didn't happen, and shut doors kept happening. And I found myself saying, you know what? I believe Jesus is doing something. You know what? I believe there's just another plan around that closed door. And I was just talking to her in faith, and I was believing this. And as I've been studying this lesson, I thought, why can't I do that for my own people? Why can't I believe that? I could believe in so much favor that God still had a good plan for her, and he was just shutting the door because good was ahead. But when it comes to my own people, emotions come in. Fear comes in. And then I start to lean on that than the faith I was speaking for her. And so I want God to shake off that stinking thinking. Why am I letting fear and anxiety rule? Why can't I be like I was to her? So many times, yes, we're united with Christ, y'all. And yes, I know God. Yes, I know. But many times what happens is our fleshly nature starts to creep in. And our fleshly nature is things like anxiety and fear. So yes, many times all of us, we have Christ, but sometimes he has to shake off some of the stinking mindsets that we're living in. And y'all, I want you to know before we hit on these things, because we talked about a lot of these in small group today, that nothing is wrong with these in and of itself. Nothing is wrong. But the way I want you to think of it is what I feel like Mary or Kathy taught me. What happens is if they're on the wrong shelf of our life. Sometimes I like to think of life as a bookshelf. And I want God to be that top shelf. Well, many times I tend to put my kids on the top shelf and God gets moved down. Or I tend to put my plans or my agenda. And when that's the improper order, life doesn't really work right. So let's start looking at these mindsets and think about them. First of all, is the mindsets. Y'all, what are the beliefs or convictions that you're kind of believing that are not consistent with the Word of God? I love that, you know, one thing that I think I used to believe is, God, like we all can look at Kathy and be like, oh my God, she's such a godly woman. Why is it taking so long, Lord? What is that saying? She's doing all the right things, so guess what? Life should work out. That's old covenant thinking. I'm not God. I don't know why her hip's taking so long. But I think we all that know her can see, wow, she's grown in the Lord. Wow, she's depending on him. So where's the mindset of thinking, why am I experiencing suffering? He's a good kid. Bad things shouldn't happen to good people. What is the mindset that's going on in your mind that's getting in the way that maybe needs to be shaken off in this season of waiting? And then here's the one I think a lot of us can put a big old star by, people. Giving too much weight to the actions, opinions, or approvals of others. John 2 says, Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and understood superficially and fickleness of the human natures. Y'all, I live in a home with a bunch of teenagers. Many times their temperament, their temperature wants to set the mood for my day today. How sad is that? Why should their emotions derail my emotions? Their life is going like this. I know the truth. But many times we look to the temperature of other people, their approval, what they think of me, to make me feel okay. Y'all, that's putting people's opinions above what God says about us. The next is activities. Anywhere you invest your finite time, including work, hobbies, ministering, volunteering, travel, fitness. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son shall also do likewise. Y'all, when I had young kids, my mindset so many times would be like, if I can get out and exercise, then I'll be okay. If I can get this happen, or if I can just go on that trip, or I think about it many times in my marriage, I've just said, oh my God, we just need to get away. And I'm not saying but if I'm saying a vacation will make my marriage okay, then something's wrong with that picture. If I'm not dealing with the roots, but thinking like vacation, Kate and Tom is what's going to make life just go smoothly, there's something wrong with that picture. God needs to shake off those things. And many times what happens, we start to experience in these like worldly mindsets, is we end up wanting the thing so bad. And when it happens, what happens? We're kind of left with like, well, that trip's over. Now we got to do day to day. How are we going to do that? We're left empty. Thanks be to God, we're left empty. Because I think that emptiness is showing us it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. It'll never fulfill. And then the good old material things, which I love, money, clothes, houses, furnishings, jewelry, cars, boats, or anything that we own or long to possess. If only we could have this. Do not store up for your trust, the famous verse. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths eat and rust and destroys them. Where thieves break in and steal, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in. Y'all, there's nothing wrong with nice things, but if we're putting those nice things above God, there's something wrong with that order. I thought about that old Young Life skit. Do y'all remember that where they have like the picture and they have like, they put in like the vacation, they put in the cell phone, they put in the cute new dress, and then they're trying to pour water through the pitcher, and it takes a really hard time to get the water through it because there's so many things. It's like the Holy Spirit. But when we have those places where things are moved, and that pitcher is basically the Lord or our vessel, then water just moves straight through it. And so that's the things that, like, are all those stuff getting in the way of waiting on God, of knowing Him, of seeing His face, of experiencing Him? So here we are. So we must find ourselves, we must find our security in the unshakable things. We're going to start to ask ourselves this question. Here's Isaiah. I love this. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then the faithful of the Lord, of love of the Lord will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken. And I'm about to tell myself, but this is something that I tend to do. But this weekend I had a really bad migraine, and I was laying in the bed, and I was thinking, okay, I really probably should go to a neurologist. And do you do this? It's like the negativity of your life. And I was sitting there going, I should go to a neurologist. And they're probably going to tell me that I have that brain cancer that lady had that I heard about, and she had about 3 months to live. And I was like, okay. And then I was thinking, okay, well, what am I going to do with that 3 months? And I was thinking, God, I would just go tell all these people that none of this matters. I would go tell those teenagers that it's just not worth it. And I woke up when I was saying this lesson, I was like, why don't you live life every day like that? Why do you have to wait for the brain tumor? You know, and that's, it's basically living the life with those things shaken off of you. They don't carry that much weight. You know, we talked about this in small group. If we knew the thing and we knew our time was so limited, I think we'd do it different. We'd have a lot of these things being less important, and our relationships being first, people knowing the Father, the way we live our life would look a lot different. So I'm just going to start pretending I've got that brain tumor. Okay. No, thankfully I won't. Okay, let's take some minute to listen to the Lord. I love this first question, y'all. Father, give us your insight. I think this is where we can start a lot. Where in my life am I experiencing insecurity? Where can I feel the instability of shaking going on? What things are swaying me and taking the place of listening to you? Am I basing my well-being on how my people are doing? Am I driven by the world or my flesh to go after goals that are not initiated by you? Am I valuing material things inappropriately? I love this, y'all. Am I remaining in and returning to old, obsolete things when you've called me to newness? And y'all, here's the truth. I think that at the age that some of us are in, we know that those things will not fulfill. We know they're shaky, yet we do them time and time again. So we have to learn to yield and to look to the thing that is so unshakable. And y'all, that is the life found in God and his word and his character. And so we're going to look at this part now, and this is what I think many of us can say. Like, Lord, I know it in my head. I know those things are all true. Will you help it to penetrate my heart? Will you help me desire you more than I desire those things of the world? And so we're going to talk about this verse. I love it. It says Psalm 89. It says, he promises us, y'all. If God makes a promise, he's going to stand on it. I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said. And y'all, we have a choice. While we're waiting, or while we're in suffering, or while we're in good times, what are we going to cling to? Are we going to cling to something that's really shaky and is probably going to disappoint us and probably going to let us down? Or are we going to cling to God's plans and God's character and God's ways? It says, let us hold tightly without wavering. Please, Lord, do that to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. So here's the part where we have a choice. If God can be trusted to keep his promise, and we see the list of the things that aren't going to last forever, what are we going to turn to? And so Kathy's talked on this, but we're going to start talking about the promises of God. And she's talked about, that's one of the pages she gave you, is making a promise page. And we're going to look at three different people just briefly in the Bible. Like, God made promises to these people, and guess what? They came true. And so in the Bible, if we say this throughout the scripture, he's going to make these promises. And we have to believe if he did it for them, he can do it for us today in 2026. The first was Jacob, y'all. Jacob valued God's blessings while his twin brother Esau did not. The Lord said he would be with Jacob and keep his promise he made. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Y'all, to Joshua. Joshua was the man the Lord chose to defeat the enemies living in the promised land. Here's the testimony. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel were left unfulfilled. He fulfilled every promise. Everything he had spoken came true. To Solomon. Solomon, he was called to build the temple. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. And so y'all, if he did it for Jacob, if he did it for Joshua, if he did it for Solomon, I'm believing he can do it for us. If he gives us a promise, if we look to his word and he promises us something about a situation from his word, I'm believing he will fulfill it. The problem is that sometimes we don't know how long as we wait. But we're learning that when we wait, we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So here's the verse that I want us to hold tight to. This is a great one, Romans 15. Or I didn't write it. I wrote it down, but it's not on your page. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, I'm going to add the word today, so that through the endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And y'all, that's the hope. And that's what Kathy wants us to learn, that I have a situation, and instead of analyzing my situation, talking to 19 people about it, I go to God's word. And I say, God, will you give me a word? Will you show me what you want me to know about this situation? Will you show me what it's to look like in this area? And he gives me that verse. So when the anxiety and fear or my path doesn't look the way it's supposed to look, I go back to his promise that he's told me what he's going to do versus what I can see. Does that make sense? I love this. The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Despite the principles, despite the timing, the principles laid out in Scripture will always be true. My word, which goes out of my mouth, it will not return void, useless, without result, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And y'all, we know that there are many people that can take the word of God and screw it and make it into what they want. And that's kind of their own thing. But the acts of the foolish should not rob the wise of the treasures God has in his promises. So you know when you're reading scripture and that word sticks out on the page and you think, oh my gosh, that's for me with this kid. Or, oh my word, that's a promise about my future. I'm going to hold on to that. And that's what she's talking about when she talked last week about journaling or about writing a promise page. Having a bunch of promises that you can lean on when the darkness tries to creep in. So just a few examples of these we talked about and when we want to get shaky and God wants us to hold and cling on to those promises. For example, in my small group or in my world, a lot of it is the teenage years, y'all. And a lot of it goes back to that mindset of like letting their personalities dictate it. And a verse I tend to go back to a lot in the emotional roller coaster of my kids is, hey, trust in the Lord, Kate, with all your heart. And lean not on your chaotic, I like to put in the word chaotic circumstances, but in all your ways, honor me and I will direct your path. So what that says to me is when I see just chaos, when I see a bunch of kids acting the way I don't want them to act, he's saying to me, hey, Kate, remember, I'm going to direct your path, but you've got to look to me. And so I'm saying, hey, God, you're telling me that if I look to you, you're going to direct my path. I was thinking about when we dropped off for a covenant retreat this weekend. You know, what I want to do, the old me raising my first child, is I would drop off to the retreat and be like, okay, you gonna get it together after this one? Like, I need you to come home. And he'd come home and he would just be so excited about things. And I would be like, great, he's got it together. He's gonna do what's right. It's all gonna work out. And then I'd be so disappointed. And I'd be left when he did. I was thinking I was gonna put all my hope in this one weekend that was going to allow it just to all be so smooth moving forward. And when I dropped off my third born, I was like, huh, I'm so glad God's going to put a little seed in and you're going to have fun, but he's going to put a little bitty seed there. But that's not jumping on that emotional roller coaster that they're on. That's trusting the Lord. I thought about Kathy when she called me this weekend. She said, you know, I said, how's the baby? And when she was here on Tuesday, when she got a call Wednesday and things really went from like really bad, where the baby went to the ICU and his breathing was tanking and things like that. And she said, you know, Kate, I'm so thankful that when that little boy Jackson, my boy, called me so scared that I knew the promise. There's a promise God had given her, and I don't have it in front of me, in Isaiah, about what to pray for Jacob. And she said, I was listening to his voice being so shaky and all the things, but I knew in my mind that verse that God had given me about Jacob. So when I was listening to Jackson, I was going there and how scary this is and how sad this is. But what was holding her steady was that verse that God had given her. Thanks be to God, she looked to the promises and not to the emotions of what was happening. So she felt pretty steady about Jacob. It's not that it's scary. It's not that we don't experience those emotions, but she knew the promise that was from the word from God. I think about Sweet Mary White and at Gamma, Charles's mom went to be with Jesus this week. And she was 89 years old. And I think about when I went to see Mary this week and Gamma went in to do a procedure and basically she didn't come out of the procedure. The Lord took her. And I'm so thankful that Mary and I both were able to say, all the days were ordained for me, were written in your book before one came to be. That we could hang on to that promise, not the woulda, coulda, shoulda, should she had surgery, should what if we did. We were able to cling that, you know what? That was Gamma's days. Gamma knew it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living any other way when it came to death? That this was the exact day that the Lord wanted to take Gamma home. That we were able to hold on to that promise. And that's what God had for us. Talk about some shaky ground. If you were just to be like, I don't know. But we were able to say, there's a verse in the Bible that says, all the days are ordained for me. So when death happens, that's when God's calling them home. That is a place to stand in a shaky situation. Okay, let's see. So what she's saying here is that you have two choices. Do you want to choose the unshakable way of living? The shaky way of living, or do you want to choose the unshakable way? And reading his word and underlying it in your Bible and writing it for all of your situations, and that's that promise page she's given us. That is what we need to cling to. so that when the shakiness comes, we know what to do. So in my testimony, I just want to say how sweet the Lord was. I was supposed to go to Gamma's sweet funeral on Saturday. And my plan was I was going to go to Hattiesburg and see a friend. And then I was going to drive over to Jackson to go to the funeral. And I woke up Saturday morning, and I had a really, really bad migraine, and I was throwing up and all the things. And I was thinking, oh, no, am I going to be able to drive to Hattiesburg? Lord, would you show me if I'm to go to Hattiesburg? Am I supposed to be able to do this? And then Kathy called and was like, oh, my word, oh, my word, I just got the green light. I get to go to New Orleans. Could you teach from me? And I was like, you know, laying in the bed. I'm like, oh, sure, I would love to teach for you. And I said, but this. I said, but Kathy, will you promise me that I'll have a testimony that will come easy? Because don't y'all sometimes listen to Kathy's testimonies and you're like, how do you remember your ninth grade self? Like, I just, I can't remember like that. Like, that's just not who I am. And so I sat down on Sunday morning with my coffee and I was still kind of healing from this. And I read this lesson and I thought, well, I've got a testimony because my testimony is this lesson. And I was like, so sweet of the Lord. But I think if you look at that old grid of life, y'all, and you want to put like a big old A+ by the old covenant. Y'all, I rocked the old covenant in my early years and most of my life. I loved living in the old covenant. Kathy and I have spent some time in prayer in that, which is so good to do. Just putting in that plug if you ever want to be like, why am I doing the things I'm doing, God? Sitting with her or your leader or anybody, but really kind of going back. And we can go back to that little girl, Kate. I was one of four. And my siblings were very much smart people. They went to Dartmouth. They went to Vanderbilt. They went to UNC. And I was just like your good old B- student. But I think I saw that they were getting a lot of attention for their accolades. And we were at award ceremonies. They were winning all those National Honor Societies. And I was not. So I think what that little girl Kate took on was this. To get attention, you just got to perform. You've got to make really good choices, and your life will work out for you. I was kind of scared to mess up because when I did, I mean, I can name for you like the five times I messed up and that feeling. I hated that feeling. So you got to run from that mess up. I was scared of letting people down. I became an ultimate people pleaser. Because when you please people, and especially your mom and daddy, they notice you and they're really happy with you. So I took that little self. I bought those lies. I lived in that old covenant just like my little Jewish Hebrew friends. They really are. Like, I can relate to so much of them. But I start to look back. I'm not going to tell you all the whole story of my life, but I'm going to start to just hit the highlights of how God was shaking off that old covenant. He was using people. He was using circumstances to pull away that old covenant to make me learn, to want me to learn. Jesus was saying, hey, live in the new covenant where there's a lot more freedom. So in high school, I did Donna Green Bible study, and I journaled. I have buckets of all of my journaling. I got to know the Lord, and I would say that I had a relationship with God, but I think a lot of it wasn't like this overflow from the love of God. It was more like religion. Like Donna said to do it, so I'm going to do it. I went to college at Ole Miss, and I joined RUF, and they had a retreat, and they said it was on grace. And I remember looking at my friends saying, you know what? I cannot wait to go on this retreat. My middle name was Catherine Grace Adams, and I've always wanted to know, I said these words, I have always wanted to know what the word grace means. So I went on the grace retreat, and my eyes started to open, and I picked up the phone, I kid you not, and I called Donna Green, and I said, have you ever talked on this grace thing? Do you know about it? And she said, Kate, I talked on it every week, and I was just like, I wasn't ready for it. And so God started to shake off some of that workspace theology and use that. Then as I got in my 20s, my mom passed away of cancer, y'all. And talk about old mindset. I looked at my daddy and I said these words. This doesn't happen to our kind of people. Remember, we're like that Brady Bunch family. What is going on? Bad things do not happen to us. And God used suffering to shake off some of that old way of thinking. In late in my 20s, I dated a guy, y'all. I dated the guy I thought was it because he was just like me. He had it all together. He was involved in a church. He had a great family. He had like a 6-point plan of the way his life was going to go. But guess what? I couldn't marry him. He moved to Birmingham to try to marry me, but I couldn't marry him. And 6 months later, by the grace of God, I fell in love with a guy who had a really broken family, who was a pretty much of a wild child most of his life. And when the party ended, he found himself in Oxford, Mississippi. He found himself with his ex-girlfriend, had broken up with him, was dating his best friends. He didn't know about it. Pretty broken, sitting in the church, realizing he needed something more because all the things of the world were fading off. And he got to know this guy named Rye Tooten, who said, "You should come to this Bible study with me at RUF." And he got to know the Lord through that. And Tom and I got married. But y'all, you know what I started to be attracted to? Is y'all, he was a mess and that loved that a Savior had redeemed him. He was a mess and needed a Savior every day. He got his brokenness. I remember being like, he really gets the black and is excited to walk in the white. But see, what I didn't really understand is that my self-righteousness was the black. But I remember being so attracted to how much he loved that he'd been rescued. But I didn't know I needed a rescuer. So God was using my marriage to shake some of that off. And then guess what? We had children. And y'all, when you have children, that mindset of when you're a workspace, I mean, you cannot wait. A plus B is going to equal C, and we are these two Christian parents, and it is all going to work out because we're just going to implement all these great systems, and they're going to obey all of it. And so, y'all, at age one, I went to the Raising Boys and Girls podcast, which is a great podcast, don't hear me say. But I took pages of notes for my one-year-old new child at this time. Britt invited me. It was at Mount Britt Baptist, and I could not wait to implement all of these things. And it was going to work well for me. And I remember thinking one day, my fears have become my realities. Because guess what happened, y'all? Thanks be to God, my kids messed up. My systems didn't work. I felt like calling up David Thomas and be like, hey, remind me what you do when this happens. Because screen time, I did it all right. And it didn't work. My systems messed up. And I guess what happened? Is that I fell apart. I didn't know how to do it. I had major overreactions to these kids' small things. I mean, I can tell you where I was today when the first note came home from my kindergartner. What? He messed up? And y'all, they kept coming because guess what? When you have two boys that are ADHD, they keep coming. And it's so good. And y'all, I'm slowly saying this, but I really think God used their mess ups to shake off that old way of thinking, because my idea was that all this raising boys and girls that was practically my Bible was going to equal really good kids. When I really think about it, I'm not sure I cared about them knowing the Lord, but I wanted them to be good kids. And God wanted so much more for them. And the fact, I think about this, that God reminded me that even one of my child has had a big old junior high mess up. And 2 weeks later, he was headed to Alpine camp, and I was just a mess, and I was thinking we were headed to all the bad things in his future. And he went to Alpine camp, and day two, his counselor sat with them, and they stayed up at 3 a.m. He said, "I want to know your story." And he became a believer that night because of his suffering, because of his mess ups, and his mom wasn't a part of that story. And so, y'all, thanks be to God that he uses all things, that we tend to want our own story. And my mentality, and I kept watching their dad being like, hey, it's the overflow of knowing the Savior that you obey. And I wanted to say, no, I just need you to get it together. I need you to get it together and you just obey. I wanted that old covenant on them, where the Father wanted the new covenant on them. And so I want to fast forward. Jesus was using all of them, and he's used my kids, and he's still using my children to shake off that old way of thinking. And so fast forward to 6 months ago, y'all. I was in the car with my 18-year-old, and he was talking about how he needed a friend to forgive him. And he said, I'm just not sure that he this person understands forgiveness. And I said, Lawson, I said, let me tell you something. I said, there's two people in this world. I said, there's one that the person thinks they have it all together. They think they know it's right. They perform. And so guess what? They don't need forgiveness, and they don't need to offer it because you just do what's right. So it's really hard for them to understand. But then there's other people like the McKnights, and we wake up every day realizing we are hot messes in need of a Savior. And so we get forgiveness. We get when someone messes up because we're like, oh my gosh, I just did that same thing yesterday. It's not always easy, but we get it. And y'all, I was sitting in church. I can remember right where I was. We were driving into the church, and I was sitting there, and it was like, I felt like I was God on Mount Sinai. I was like, did those words just come out of Kate McKnight's life? Has he really, really, over all these years, shaken off to where I can say those things to my child and really, really believe them? And so I think it's really, it felt like the voice in the wilderness. But y'all, there's so much hope when we let God shake off, because when we shake off all those things, we get to live in freedom. And I love this verse that says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. That is the unshakable life that we can hope in. So I hope that for each one of you, that you'll let him shake off the things that are really, really shaking your lives, because there's so much more freedom in doing parenting. There's so much more freedom in doing marriage and in your own life. So dear Jesus, we thank you so much that we can look back in our lives and see that you want so much more for us. So much more for us, just like those kids, you were begging the Jewish Christians to live in that new covenant. And so, God, I pray that you'll do that for us today, that we'll walk in your freedom, that while we wait, we'll ask you, God, what needs to be shaken off? What feels really, really shaky right now? Would you show us what that looks like, Lord, so that we can walk so much more in your freedom in the waiting, in knowing you deeper, and in walking in your ways. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray.